Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this All Saints Sunday is not from the church calendar. I wanted to pick a text that dealt more or less with the aspect of the great resurrection. So we're going to take our sermon text from the Gospel of John, and I will be quite fast with this sermon. We won't go on longer. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, we're going to read verses 20 through 44. And we're going to read this in Jesus' name. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which cometh into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is cometh and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. And Jesus, the Jews then which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she had rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even that this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave with a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was lain. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou always heard me. But because of the people which stand, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord add the blessing to his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. All Saints Day. It's an interesting thing. When you look through the church history, you find the different flavors of it, if I could say it in that way. Different ideas, different understandings. But the reality of it is to understand who we are. That we, each and every one of us as individuals in Jesus Christ, and also corporately, that we are saints. Sometimes I wonder if we grab that, if we understand that, if we can actually hold on to that. That we are saints. We think it's such a lofty term that we have no ability of attaining such a thing. And when you look through the church history, oftentimes they think that you have to go through this great process. You have to have so many miracles that are done in your name. You have to have so many great works. But the understanding of being a saint is to be sanctified, set apart, set apart with a purpose. And when you understand who you are in Jesus Christ, you know that you are set apart. You are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you have purpose to glorify Him, to represent Him. We are all in reality the saints. That's why Paul speaks so boldly in his writings to the saints that are in Ephesus, to the saints that are in Corinth. He's speaking to the believers. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sanctified. Death is a hard thing. It hits you in many different waves. We struggle with it on so many different facets because we deal with the earthly still. We still deal with this fleshly side of things. And yes, we will miss individuals that have gone on before, but we will be reunited in Jesus Christ. That is the encouragement that we have. That is the strength that we have. One of the ancient church fathers speaks of it this way. He says, when I look at a grave, a cemetery, he says, I don't see them as individual graves. He says, I see them as seeds waiting to bring forth harvest. In other words, the great bounty of Jesus Christ. The fact of it is, upon that last breath, we are secure in Jesus Christ. We may not have a full understanding of what everything is, but we do have an understanding of who He is. We find that even with disciples when they speak so boldly about the way. In other words, how do we know the way? How are we going to know the way? And Jesus says, you know Me. Therefore you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Thanks be to God that there is no other way. Thanks be to God that we are set on that single path of hope and righteousness in Jesus Christ. We see the scene that's put before us, and for accountability of time, we're going to move fast through it. We're not going to go verse by verse. But the great thing that takes place here is in the beginning of this text, even before where we started reading, you have this issue where Jesus shares with His disciples that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is very ill. And then He turns around and after He says, and he's sleeping. And they say, well, if he's sleeping, then it's good, because they think sleep will bring healing. But they don't understand what Jesus is truly saying, that He is earthly and physically dead. He is dead to this world. And so then finally He has to come out very openly and very bluntly with them, and He says, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Because now you will see the miracle of God. You will see the power of the kingdom of God. You will see His perfect plan. And so then we know the account where we turn around and we find that now they go back. And they go back to find Lazarus. And even Thomas is all worked up over this. And he turns around in part of the scripture and he says, well, let us go back that we may die with Him. Not understanding truly who it is that he speaks to. Not understanding the Godhead of Jesus Christ. The power and the might. So then we're brought to this scene instantly. As they get into Bethany, they're coming to the outskirts of Bethany. And Martha, she hears that Jesus is coming, and she runs. And she runs to meet Him. And as soon as she does this, she turns around and she speaks to Jesus. And she says something that's quite interesting. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother would have not died. He would still be alive. What do you think of that? Do we find any place in the Scripture where someone dies in front of Jesus? See, I think it's kind of interesting because she makes a very bold statement. She says, if you had been here, he would not have died. Because Jesus is not the author of death. Rather, He is the author of life. And this is an interesting thing when you start going down that road, understanding that around Him, things do not die, but rather are born. They are brought to life in and through Jesus Christ. And she makes this bold statement that gets blown by, that in and around Jesus Christ, there is no death. The only death in reality that we can pinpoint around Him is His own, and He laid down His life for what? In our behalf. Have we ever considered that? Sometimes in life when we turn around with the harshness of a law preaching or in the harshness of a system of men, we want to make sure that people are brought to death around Him. But in and through Jesus Christ there is only life. He says, but now, she says, I understand this much. Even now, whatever you ask of God, He will give it to you. Understanding that relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. Understanding the miracles that she's seen over this time. Understanding the power of the kingdom of God and the great revelation that they've been around. Do we understand this? Do we understand what God would so will, what God would desire, He would have take place? When you come to the full understanding even of the aspect of Trinity here, you understand she's saying, in all honesty, whatever you want will happen. She may not even fully understand it. But I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that she even voices the words of who He is. Not just in the aspect of some sugar daddy up in heaven waiting to give you a little treat, but the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. That what He speaks and what He performs is completed and done. What He desires is what God desires. That's to truly understand the Trinity. To understand even the very life that Jesus lays down is the will of His Father, but also because it is the will of His Father is His own will. There is no separation of decisions. Jesus turns around when she makes this profound statement, speaking about the aspect of whatever God desires can take place and will take place. Jesus, in all honesty, affirms this. He truly does. He says to her straightforward, He says, your brother will rise again. Your brother, he will rise again. He will live. She thinks He's speaking of the resurrection. She thinks He's speaking of the end times. Which one of us would not go back there? The Sadducees wouldn't, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. There's discourse between the Sadducees and the Pharisees over the resurrection. We understand that. So she definitely wasn't a follower of the Sadducees. He speaks to her that the glory of God would be shown, that your brother, he will rise up again. Martha turns around. She says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She brings it all the way back to the eschatology, to the end times. She says, I'm assured of that. Even that of itself is a blessing. To understand and to know that that grave is not hopelessness. Even at that point, she longs and she longs for the loss of her brother, but yet she's not left at the point of hopelessness for eternity. She says very plainly, I know. She affirms, I know he will be raised up in the last day. But you know what? She wanted more than that at this moment. She was hurting. Because death is foreign to us. Death is foreign to us. It hurts every time. Because it was never meant to be. Sin brings death. And by the fall in the world, now sin has entered in. And death is introduced. We were made to be eternal beings. We were made to exist forever. And so therefore, death of itself is foreign, and it hurts. But where is our hope founded? Is our hope founded only in this earthly life? If it is, we are very sad people. Our hope is founded in greater things. Things of eternity, things of heaven. The finished work of Jesus Christ as the atonement for not only myself, but for the world. The understanding of faith given by God. This is what we have hope in. So we have the eternal hope. And we see straightforward that Martha had that. But she doesn't understand exactly whom it is that she speaks to. And the understanding of that great ability, of that great statement she just made, whatever you ask of God, He will give it to you. Whatever God desires will take place. Whatever the will of God is will happen. And Jesus turns around and He makes this bold statement. A statement that I bank my life on. Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection. He is the life giver. He is the individual that gives of the water so that you never thirst again. He is the one that gives of the bread that you may never hunger again. He is that life-giving substance, if we could say it in that way. He says, I am the resurrection. He says, and the life. There is nothing outside of Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we understand this. May we know this. There's a lot of pleasurable things around here. There's a lot of wonderful things in our lives. Giving in marriage and having children and all this other stuff. But outside of Jesus Christ, it's all in vain. Because that all ends. You ever consider that? Even in heaven, we are not going to be married. You ever consider in heaven that we won't have the lifestyle that we have? But we see through that glass darkly, don't we? We don't understand it all. Have you ever had that in your life? I don't know how to describe it. I'll go to a worldly description. You're working in a place and all of a sudden you hear there's a new boss coming in and you start thinking, oh man, it's going to get bad because you're used to everything the way it is. And then you hear rumors, because rumors fly, don't they? And they turn around and they say, well, this guy's a real hard nose, you know, he's not going to let you get away with anything, and this and this and this. And you're scared to death thinking that what's to come is going to be worse than what we have now, because we're comfortable with what we have. And then the new boss comes. And we actually find out that he takes care of some issues. That He sets some new procedures that makes our job easier even when we resist it in the beginning. And that all He seeks for is that that office or that business or whatever it may be, that it would work more in unity. And you actually realize 6 months down the road, hey, it's not bad. Heaven's going to be all the greater than what we have. Heaven is not going to be any more crying, no more tears, no more separation, no more hunger, no more heat of the day, no more carrying concrete blocks and building things, no more drilling wells, no more selling books, no more dealing with bank loans, no more of any of this stuff. We're going to be on permanent vacation. Now maybe that doesn't sound very good to you, but boy, it sounds good to me. Do we take death and the understanding of Jesus Christ as serious as we should? Or do we get stuck in one emotion of it and remain there in sorrow or in pity? There's a family around here that has been very influential in my daughter's life, and they adopted some young children from Ethiopia. And one of their young Ethiopian child, he came down with leukemia, I believe. And one time it was put in remission. And then it came back with a vengeance. And it took them over, and they're a strong Christian family. And my daughter was close to them. And I remember when the little boy had passed on to go to glory, my daughter was devastated, and she came home and she was in her room just in tears, bawling and bawling and bawling and saying it's not fair. And she's right, it's not. Death was never meant to be. It's not fair. But I asked her a question. I probably asked her a few questions, but the fact is I asked her a question. I said, now Tia, do you understand and do you know that all that we hope for, all that we pray for, all that we study about, everything that we hope for in Christianity, upon his last breath, this young man received. He received everything that I desire. He received every hope and aspiration of heaven that I seek for. He received everything that this gospel speaks about upon that last breath. He attained it. Yes, it's sad that this individual is gone, but his suffering is gone. His struggle is gone. There is victory in Jesus Christ, and he obtains everything that we are all gathered here for, hoping to find, hoping to receive. He has. Why? Because it's not about what he can do. It is about Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. He that believeth and trusteth and knoweth Jesus Christ, though he were dead from this earthly side, if we could say it in that way, he will live. He lives in victory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the individuals that we spoke about today, not because of the great things they have done, but because of the great things Jesus Christ has done, their victory is won. Yes, we have difficulty in these times. Yes, we understand that even in difficult times, our heart condemns us. But do we know what the gospel says? Do we know what the epistles speak when it says, even when our heart condemns us, he is greater than our heart? That we would have victory in and through these times. That we would celebrate true life. New life in Christ Jesus. He says, whoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever believeth liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks this ultimate question to her. And I think it's a powerfully placed question. Do you believe this? Do you trust what I'm telling you? If you turn around and you tell me, Martha, that you believe whatever I ask, whatever I say, God will do. Do you trust this? She turns around and she makes this powerful statement once again that even the Pharisees themselves couldn't understand, that they couldn't come to, the Jews of this day are still longing for. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God that should come into this world. She believes and she understands that he is the Messiah. She understands and knows that God has sent him. She may not fully understand for what at this moment, but she understands who he is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we aren't going to understand everything perfectly. We're not going to have our whole 10-step plan figured out to the T. But do we know Christ? Do we know who he is? And so then we see, after she makes this great statement, she takes off and she finds Mary. And then Mary comes and he finds Jesus. She finds Jesus. And she makes the same statement. If you were here, he would still be alive. What a testimony. What a testimony that even life itself hinges in Jesus Christ. Is that not also the same testimony that we have? That in and through Jesus Christ, life is the hinging in him. That's the hinging point. It's amazing how she makes that statement, but yet not fully understanding. But I believe by inspiration of the Spirit of God, these things are put there. And so therefore, when she comes and she's crying, and the professional mourners, that's who the Jews would be, come with her. And they're weeping. And the Jews also weeping with her. Jesus groaned. He was troubled in the spirit because this was never meant to be. This is the ugliness of sin. It was never meant to be this way in life. We were created to be eternal beings, but because of the fall, now comes this destruction. So he turns around and he says, where have they laid him? And now it's almost like they're proud. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think it's interesting how John states it this way. And they said unto him, Lord, come see. Oftentimes, I think at times, we're proud. We show off our cemeteries. We do all this stuff. We're proud. You walk through a cemetery and people are putting beers on a cemetery gravestones. They're putting cars. If that brings you comfort, I suppose. But do we really think they're going to reach up and drink those things or play with them? Are we proud of this state? Or do we turn from this and we understand greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world, and we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, because there is life found in His blood. There is life found in that blood flowing from Calvary. It is not a game. These people are not dead and gone. They have changed their address and they live in the hope and the victory of Jesus Christ by faith. We can honor them, but may we never get our thought process stuck there. And if it brings you comfort to honor them in that way, then do that. But understand, they're on to bigger and better things because there is hope in Christ. They say, come and see. And Jesus weeps. Because this is not the end. That gravesite over there is not the end. My stepfather, Charles Bridges, is not sitting in some ground over in Ipswich, New Hampshire. He is rejoicing in the heavenlies with God the Father. Is he there right now at this moment? Is he secure in Christ? I don't have any understanding of all these things, but I do know he's secure in Christ. Your brother, your sister, your daughter, your son, in believing and understanding in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they are secure. Honor them here so that the world may remember who they were. But don't put your hope there. He weeps. Because this is what the enemy has robbed us from. The victory. The security. And then the Jews turn around and they say, look. Look how he loved him. And then some of them turn around, and often religion will do this, and we'll sit there and we'll challenge God, or we'll look at it as a hopelessness. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not have died? Do you see the hopelessness? This is such a great example for us. Maybe I'm smoking something, I don't know. But there is a challenge here. Couldn't he do something about this? Like he's all done. Like he might as well just go home. How many times have we turned around in our lives, God, can't you just fix this issue? He did. He did fix the issue. The issue was sin and unbelief, and he sent his only begotten Son into this world to bring faith and life. Couldn't he do something that this man should not have died? And then you see this point. Jesus, therefore. Why is the therefore there? On account of. Because of what they said, he groaned again with himself. And he comes to the grave. And it was a cave with a stone laid upon it. A cold cave. And what does he say? Take away that stone. Because nothing can prevent Christ from doing his work. Sometimes we think we have stones so heavy upon our heart that he can't remove them. Stones so heavy upon our lives and in our families that he can't remove them. And he speaks the word. And yes, we have struggles understanding what he's going to do. And Martha, the sister, turns around and says, you know, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's actually decomposing. He stinks. Because he's been dead for 4 days. In the Jewish understanding, this means he's really, really, really dead. Because they believed that the spirit would be in or hovering above the soul for 3 days, the body for 3 days. So this is given to us to a great example of Jesus procrastinating, if we could say it that way, so that everyone would believe. Even the strictest of Pharisees would understand and know what he speaks is true. Because there is victory and there is strength found in Jesus Christ. And so he turns around and he said, said I not to thee that thou, if thou would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I just tell you? Didn't I just tell you? That if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. When did he tell her that? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But believest thou this, Martha? Do you believe? What is the great glory? The revealing of God. It is that there is life found in and through him. Thy brother shall rise again. Your brother will rise again. When he speaks this to her, they back away. And they turn around and they roll that stone. And Jesus lifts his eyes and he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He says, I know you hear me always. He says, because of the people that stand by, I said it. Said it. What is it? I think in all honesty, it's, Father, I thank you that you hast heard me. Making that public declaration that it is God's will. It is not a person acting. It's not by some coincidence, but rather God the Father bringing forth that individual to life. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, bringing that individual to life. Do we understand and see the connection? No man cometh to the Father but through me, Jesus says. Very straightforward. It is God the Father, through Jesus Christ, that brings a man to life. And so then he said, I said it because of them. He says, because I want them to know and I want them to understand that it is you that is operating. It is you that is on their behalf. Do you know God is in your favor? It is God that calls you to life. And then he turns around and he speaks a simple word. Lazarus, come forth. Death cannot contain when God speaks. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what the bondage in your life is. I don't know what the struggle is. And I'm not saying you're not going to have a thorn for the rest of your days, but the reality is there is victory in and over all these things through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is victory over the death of this body through Jesus Christ. We all, in reality, will receive our healing. We all receive the healing we pray for. Whether we have cancer or whether we have any disease, there will be healing. But will it take place in my terms, on my side of earth? I don't know. But the honest reality is there is victory in Jesus Christ, and either we will be healed or in the heavenlies. But either way, we can rejoice. Because in all honesty, Lazarus comes forth, and he says, take those grave robes off him. Get that junk off him. He doesn't need it anymore. But guess what? He'll need them later. Because it's not long after this, the Pharisees are seeking to kill him. To kill Lazarus again. Lazarus was healed to die another earthly death another day. I was healed of cancer, and I know someday I will die. So I was healed to die another day. May we praise God for every earthly day that we have. May we praise God for the victory in Jesus Christ as we live every day. But may we also praise God for the victory others have attained before us. And may we seek to be with them in God's time and in God's will. There is victory in that blood. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, for the power and the might of your word and through the victory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the individuals that have given great testimonies of the strength of faith that they have, even in the loss of loved ones. And we pray, Father, that you would also allow us to support them and to strengthen them. May we edify each other, not with comfort of flesh, but rather with the comfort of the gospel. May we all know and understand there is life in him alone. We pray, Father, you'd be with us in the upcoming week, that you'd continue to strengthen us and encourage us and allow us to be ambassadors of your gospel, that we may represent you each and every day, even in the simplest of ways. May you continue to be with this congregation and allow it to represent that truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.